You must carefully follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase, and may enter and take possession of the land the Lord swore to your fathers. Remember that the Lord your God led you on the entire journey these 40 years in the wilderness, so that he might humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you by letting you go hungry. Then he gave you manna to eat, which you and your fathers had not known, so that you might learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out, and your feet did not swell these 40 years. Keep in mind that the Lord your God has been disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. So keep the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams of water, springs, and deep water sources, flowing in both valleys and hills, a land of wheat, barley, vines, figs, and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without shortage, where you will lack nothing, a land whose rocks are iron and from whose hills will mine copper. Where you eat and are full, you will praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God by failing to keep his command, the ordinances and statutes I am giving you today. When you eat and are full and build beautiful houses to live in, and your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold multiply, and everything else you have increases, be careful that your heart does not become proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its poisonous snakes and scorpions, a thirsty land where there was no water. He brought water out of the flint-like rock for you. He fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers had not known, in order to humble and test you, so that in the end he might cause you to prosper. You may say to yourself, "My power and my own ability have gained this wealth for me," but remember that the Lord your God gives you the power to gain wealth in order to confirm his covenant he swore to your fathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods to worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will perish. Like the nations the Lord is about to destroy before you, you will perish if you do not obey the Lord your God.
Good evening. I add my welcome to you tonight on this sad night for us. But God in his providence has given us this chapter of the Bible, which we were going to come to anyway tonight. And so we thought that we'd continue with this chapter because here God speaks to us a word that I think is really important for us to hear tonight. So let me lead us in prayer as we come to it. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've spoken to us over the ages. We thank you that we know and we learn from this passage that we do not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. And Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would teach us tonight so that we might learn to love you, to trust you, to obey you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the Anglican prayer book, in the wedding service, there are part of the introduction to the wedding ceremony are these words. The minister says, "In the joys and sorrows of life, in prosperity and adversity, they share their companionship, faithfulness and strength." Whether things are going well and the good times are rolling on, or whether the wheels are falling off and things are really bad and life is hard, husband and wife are called to keep on giving themselves to each other in this potentially beautiful and powerful relationship that lasts through thick and thin, whatever's going on. Well, today we've just read something about a relationship that is even more beautiful and more powerful than the very best marriage that you could imagine. Relationship with God. You see, God invites each one of us to know him, to live in relationship with him. And this relationship is actually the most valuable, precious thing that you can possibly have. What could be more important than knowing the God who made you and owns you, who rules the universe? Amazingly, he invites us into that. He, on his side, offers to be your God and my God. He will be our God and he will give us all of himself in Jesus Christ. He will bless us. He will always be faithful because nothing can separate us from his love. He's God. Nothing can separate us from his love. And so what is our part? Well, that's what these chapters in Deuteronomy are about, from chapters 7 to 11, and we're focusing in on chapter 8 tonight. This is about our part in relationship with God. And our part is to respond to him. He takes the initiative. He does all of the work to establish the relationship by grace as a gift. And he invites us to respond, to love him, to trust him, to obey him. And so when you do this, as you live as a Christian in relationship with God, then in prosperity and adversity, in sickness and health, through trials and temptations, and even the worst kind of tragedy that we can imagine, he loves us and we're in relationship with him. But the question I want to ask tonight is, how can we do that? How is it that we can respond rightly to God? That we can keep on loving him and trusting him and obeying him? Especially when we're assaulted and knocked around by the kind of things that happen in our world that we've experienced this week. How can we faithfully trust and obey God? Well, the answer is to keep looking to God, to remember the Lord, to remember his love for you, to remember how faithful he has been, to remember his promises. We don't look to ourselves or to our circumstances. We look to the God with whom we're in relationship. And we know that in sickness and health, in prosperity and in adversity, we remember his power, his love, his grace and mercy. And as we gaze on him again, so we'll be drawn to love him, to trust him, and to obey him in good times and in hard times. Let me show it to you from our Bible reading tonight. Those of you who've been coming along regularly will know something of the situation here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. But let me just do a bit of a recap for those who might be new tonight. This is the words that Moses, the great leader of Israel, is speaking to a new generation of God's ancient people Israel just before they go into the land that God had promised to give them. God had done everything for them. They were nobodies in the world, but God had chosen them to be his special people. God had saved them out of slavery in Egypt. God had taken them through the Red Sea and out to Mount Sinai, where he came down onto the mountain and made a covenant with them, a little bit like a wedding ceremony, where he said, "This is what it means to be my people." And he promised to love them, and they promised to love him back. And he gave them his laws so that they could know what it means to obey him. And then he guided them and protected them and provided for them for 40 years while they wandered around the wilderness, until now when they're camped just outside the land that he promised to give them. It's like he's taken them to the home that he's bought for his new bride to move into. And here they are just outside. And Moses is reminding the people, this is how you relate to God. If you're going to live in God's home, in God's land, enjoying his blessings, this is what you need to do. And there's a beating drum that goes through this chapter. I don't know if you heard it as we read it, but have a look at verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1. You must carefully follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and take possession of the land the Lord swore to your fathers. Carefully follow every command, he says. That's how you can successfully live in relationship with God. Look again in verse 6. The drum beats again. Keep the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. Verse 11. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God by failing to keep his command, the ordinances and statutes I'm giving you today. You getting the message here? Just in case you missed it, he wraps up again, verse 19. If you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will not live in the land. You will perish. Like the nations the Lord is about to destroy before you, you will perish if you do not obey the Lord your God. It's a pretty clear message, isn't it? God is God, and we are his people. Now, this is really important for us to get hold of, because sometimes we want to turn things upside down here. Our natural instinct is to put ourselves at the centre of the world and to kind of hope, ask, expect even, that God will obey us. I want something to be done, and so I ask God for him to do it. And if he doesn't do it, well, then I get angry with God. I want things to be this way. And I want God to serve me and my needs and my goals and my dreams and what I want. And can you see how it's totally around the wrong way? I'm not God and God is my servant. He doesn't obey me. No, he is God. And the only way to relate rightly to this God is to obey his commands, to remember him, to fear him, to trust him, to obey him. But we've still got the question, how can we do that? I mean, I'm so self-centered, I'm weak, I'm frail. Things happen in the world that really can knock us around. How is it that I can successfully live in relationship with God and obey him? Well, in this chapter, as you can see on the outline, there are three ways we're told to remember the Lord and relate rightly to him. And the first one is to look back to the wilderness. I've got to make sure which way I'm going on the screen behind me. Look back to the wilderness and remember what God has taught you. That's what we see through verses 2-5. Moses reminds the people there of their experiences over the last 40 years in the wilderness. And he says, remember the lesson that God taught you there. He was humbling you and he was forcing you to learn to trust in him. That's what went wrong with the previous generation. They didn't trust and obey God. They weren't ready to go into God's land and live with him because they hadn't yet learned to treat him as God. And so the new generation had to like go back to school, as it were, and learn again. How is it that we can relate rightly to God? Answer, we've got to be humble before God and trust him to provide for us. Look what it says there in verse 3. He humbled you by letting you go hungry, and then he gave you manna to eat. That's a kind of bread that God provided for them morning, every morning, so they'd have enough food to eat over 40 years in the desert, a whole nation of people. And he says, why did he give that manna? So that you might learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And through that 40 years in the wilderness, did God ever let them down? No. They learned that when you trust in God, God is faithful. Look at verse 4. Your clothing did not wear out, and your feet did not swell these 40 years. But if only you could get clothes like that today in the shops. They don't wear out over 40 years. Maybe fashion might cause us a few problems, but that's just incredible, isn't it? Keep in mind, he says in verse 5, remember the lesson that the Lord your God has been disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Now, when you hear that word disciplining, your mind probably straight away goes to someone's done the wrong thing and they're being punished for something. And there is an element of disciplining in that, but the word here is something much broader than that. It's more like the idea of training someone up, or teaching, like in a schoolroom, learning stuff so that you can know how to live successfully. God sent the people for 40 years into the wilderness to train them up, ready to be able to live as his people. I think it's more like with an athlete. You know, a coach of an athlete will force them to run sprints so that they'll be, until they're in pain, till they're vomiting on the track, on the training track. Why? Because they're sadistic? No. Because they want to make sure that on the race day, they can keep going to the end. You see, the discipline happens, the training and preparation for the final event. I know that the HSC trials are on at the moment. Some of you are very disciplined, learning stuff, practicing maths problems, doing all this kind of stuff, disciplining yourself to do what you would rather not be doing, something else you'd rather be doing, but you do it so that on the day of the exam, you won't be found wanting. You can be tested and proved to know what you have learned. So that's the point that he's making here. How are we able to obey God? We've got to look back to the wilderness and remember the lesson that God taught his people there. And I think that's important for us as Christians today as well. This is what God was speaking to ancient Israel, but there are two implications here for us as well. The first is that God does discipline his people. Just as he disciplined Israel in the Old Testament and allowed them to suffer for 40 years in the desert, so he disciplines us as Christians. I've got two verses for you from the New Testament that speak of this. One of them is Hebrews chapter 12. Christians who are undergoing suffering are called to endure suffering as discipline. Not just punishment, you see, but as training. God is dealing with you as sons. For they, earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them. But he, God, does it for our benefit so that we can share his holiness. You see, why does God discipline us? So that we will share his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful, like studying for your trials. Later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. When hard times come, we can see this as a discipline of God. And depending on how we respond to it, it can actually be something that God uses to grow us, to strengthen us, like the athlete on the track, getting stronger and stronger and stronger so that they can endure and win the race when it counts. Or how about this one, 1 Peter chapter 1. You rejoice in this, the salvation he's been talking about, though now for a short time you've had to struggle in various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God sends trials. God sends hard times. He allows it to happen to us, so that through them, our spiritual muscles can be built up. And I think we're undergoing trials at the moment, aren't we? As we suffer grief. In fact, the last couple of years in Evening Church have been a trial for us as we've suffered grief of losing people that we love. What we need to do is to know that through these, God is refining us and growing us. One of the things that's really struck me through these last few days is talking to some of the elderly people who've been Christians for many years in our congregation. Some of the ladies at 8 o'clock who are in their 90s. And we've gone to minister to them as we've been concerned for them that they're very old Christian brothers and sister. Graham and Diana have passed away. But guess what? They've ended up ministering to us. Because they have been through the fires of suffering again and again and again. And their faith is strong. They don't fall apart. Their world hasn't fallen apart because this terrible thing has happened. Because they know that God is in full control. And their faith is strong. And I want to encourage you that as you endure this time of struggle and of suffering, receive it as discipline from the Lord. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But look to God and let it strengthen you rather than push you away. Look back to the wilderness. And the second thing that's implication for us is that we can look back to the wilderness experience of this generation in that time, but we can see so much more than them, can't we? We see the whole history of God's dealings with his people in the Old Testament. We've seen him send Jesus into the world. We've seen Jesus die on the cross in our place and God raise him from the dead. We've seen 2,000 years of church history as the kingdom of God has gone forward and spread even to us here in Jenali 2,000 years later. And I say that I suspect that many of you, if you're too young to know this, ask one of the older people here tonight and they will tell you and testify that in their own life, God has sustained them through hard times. Look back to the wilderness, to those times when we've been tested and God has proved himself faithful. And remember the lessons that we've learned. That's the longest point of the three tonight. The second one is this: not only look back to the wilderness, but look forward to the land. Because God hasn't only dealt with Israel in the past, he has promised them a land that is the exact opposite to being in the desert. Have a look there at verse 6. So keep the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. Why? Why can we keep the commands? How can you do it? Verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. You see, obeying God as God is not a burdensome thing. It's a joy. Because he's the God who gives us, has promised us, a good land, just like he did for these people. And look at the land he promised them. He's a land with streams of water, springs and deep water sources flowing, both valleys and hills, waters flowing everywhere. The exact opposite of what life would have been like in the desert for the last 40 years. And they spent 40 years eating manna, day and night, breakfast, lunch and dinner. I don't know if you like to eat the same thing for breakfast, lunch and dinner every day of the week for 40 years. How good would this sound? A vegetarian's dream. A land of wheat, barley, vines, figs and pomegranates. A land of olive oil and honey. I don't know where the meat is, but compared to manna, it sounds fantastic. A land where you will eat food without shortage and you will lack nothing. How good is that? And for 40 years, they haven't been able to kind of build a city or construct things or have industry going in their nation. But now they're going to a land whose rocks are iron and from whose hills you will mine copper. When you eat and are full, you will praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. God has promised them a wonderful future in his promised land. It comes only as they remain in relationship with God. That's why they got to obey him and keep his commands and live with him as God, do you see? Now, we're not ancient Israel. We don't have a physical promised land like that. Maybe you would say we're living in it, the Sutherland Shire. It's great, isn't it? But this is just a picture of something that is far, far greater even than the Shire. This is a picture of heaven itself, of the new creation that God has promised to us who trust in Jesus, who know God and are in relationship with him through Jesus. A land where there will be no more pain, no more tears, no more death, no more people dying in their homes in tragic circumstances, no more grief, no more sin, no more evil. But we will be there rejoicing for all eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a promise that we have. It's bigger than we can even get our heads around. But the advice here of God's word tonight to us, people of Jenali, as we feel the weight of what's happened this week, look back to the wilderness. Remember what God has taught you. Look forward to the land that God, and remember what God has promised you. That's what will keep you going. And thirdly, look up to God. That's the third part of the passage from verse 11 down to verse 20. Look up and remember that all you have is from God. This is a word more for people who are in the good stage of life, where things are easy. He speaks to the people who are about to go into the land, and he says, when you get into the land and you get all these good things and you build your houses and it's all going well, whatever you do, don't forget the Lord your God. Don't forget that he's the one who chose you and saved you and brought you here and gave you the land and gave you the skills and gave you the resources and gave you everything that you have. You see how temptation is to think, I did it all. This was me and my skills and my greatness. Pick it up there. Look, read from verse 11. Be careful you don't forget the Lord your God by failing to obey his commands, the ordinances, statutes I'm giving you today. When you eat and are full and build beautiful houses to live in, and your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold multiply and everything else you have increases, be careful that your heart doesn't become proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. It was God who brought you here. And look at the emphasis of verses 15 and 16. He led you, he, God, led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its poisonous snakes and scorpions, a thirsty land where there was no water. He brought water out of the flint-like rock for you. He fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers had not known in order to humble and test you, so that in the end he might cause you to prosper. It's all of God. Just like it is for us as a Christian, isn't it? It's all of God that we are Christians. He has chosen us. He has saved us through Jesus Christ. He has worked in us to give us new birth by his Holy Spirit. He has redeemed us from slavery. He has adopted us as his sons and daughters. He has done so much. It's all of God. Deuteronomy, you might think, because of this emphasis on obedience, is a book about how you've got to keep these burdensome laws. But it's not. It's a book about God's grace and mercy to us and the joy that it is for us to live in relationship with him by responding to him, by wanting to keep his laws, because we love him and we trust that his way is right and good and best. And so we obey him. Look at the alternative verse in verse 17. Not him, but you may say to yourself, my power and my own ability have gained this wealth for me. But remember that the Lord your God gives you the power to gain wealth in order to confirm his covenant he swore to your fathers as it is today. Now, I think the implications here are twofold. One is physical, first of all. We are not Israel in the physical promised land, but still the life that we enjoy here in the Sutherland Shire has come to us from God. The very fact that you take another breath, that you are alive tonight, is because of the grace of God. Don't forget that and think that you're independent. You're not. You're totally dependent on God. We have to remember God and keep looking up to God. Whatever skills and abilities that he has given you to earn money or to keep your house or to produce food, to sustain life. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And God decrees that you might live. Your house, your job, your study, whatever it is, it's all from God. Remember that. Lest you, in your selfishness, forget the Lord your God and think that somehow you can live without him. But it also applies to us spiritually. I mentioned a moment ago that everything that we have comes from him spiritually. Being a Christian is not anything that we can do. Only God does it to us. And we respond to him. So we must never look at somebody else who's not a Christian and say, I'm smarter than them. I'm better than them. Because that is to forget that God has, and it's only by his grace, that you are who you are tonight. And whatever maturity that God has brought about through the testing and refining of your faith, praise God. Because it's his work, not your strength or your goodness. Remember the Lord. Look up to God. So here's the three strategies for how it is that we can live in a right relationship with God, obeying him. We look back to the wilderness and remember the lessons that he's taught us there. We look forward to the land and remember the promises that he's made to us. And we look up to God and we remember that all that we have and all that we are is from God. But one last question I want to ask is the same one I asked near the start, and that is, how can we do this? How can we who tend to be self-sufficient and self-centered and forget the past and forget the future, just get consumed by the things that are happening in the present, how can we do this? Well, as I finish, I just want to give you two strategies, and one is far more important than the other. The most important one is this. We've got to keep Jesus in the centre. You see, Jesus is the one who, unlike Israel, when they went into the land, guess what? They stuffed it up. They didn't obey God, and in the end, they, as they were warned at the end of this chapter, perished. But Jesus came, and he perfectly obeyed his Father. He had the perfect relationship with God, didn't he? And yet, that one who was perfect came and suffered as an innocent person on the cross. He perished instead of us, instead of you. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, you, me, anyone here tonight, whoever believes in him might not perish, as we're warned at the end of this chapter, but might have eternal life. We look to Jesus. We look back to Jesus and what he has done for us. We look forward to Jesus because he's promised that he's going to return again and bring with him all of those blessings that he's promised us. And we look up now to Jesus because he sits at the right hand of God ruling the world. How is it that we obey God today and live in relationship with him? It's only through Jesus. It's only through the forgiveness that God offers us in Jesus because he died and rose again. It's only through submitting ourselves to obey him. We're not Israel under the old covenant where the law was given that they had to keep. We're now under the new covenant where Jesus is the one we obey. And we obey him and all that he has taught. And we live his way. We receive him as God in our life. He is God. Do you see what I'm saying? If you want to have right relationship with God, which he invites you tonight, come to Jesus and focus on him. If you want to be motivated to obey God the way that you must, if you're going to inherit the land, come to Jesus and receive his mercy and follow him with all your heart. The last thing to say is I want to encourage you to be intentional about this. Notice how it says here in verse 1, you must carefully follow every command. Again in verse 11, be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God. This is not something that just happens by accident. It's not that you just go along and she'll be right. This is something we have to work at, obedience. And this is something I think that Christians in previous generations probably knew a little bit better than us, because we tend to be laid back. We're so appreciative of God's grace that we just think she'll be right. But the call here to us is to be intentional in carefully following every command I'm giving you. That's what he said to Israel. And for us to be careful that our hearts are not taken away from the Lord Jesus Christ and serving and obeying him. How do we do that? Well, Josh said last week that he hates to go back to the age-old application of read the Bible and pray. But guess what? We're back there again tonight. And I'll add to that, being here together in church, meeting with one another. God has promised that he will keep us to the end. He won't let us be tempted beyond what we can bear, but he's also urged us not to give up meeting together as some do give up, but rather to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Because this is the way that God will keep us, that we won't be separated from his love, through meeting together and reading his word and praying to him. These basic disciplines of the Christian life. Sometimes when we're going through a hard time, the temptation is to think, I can't cope with this tonight. I just need to have a night off at home. And sometimes there will be times in your life where that is true. And by God's grace, pray that he will keep you anyway. But I want to say that it's times like this that these things become even more important. When things are really rough, really hard for you, that's the time you need to be at church the most. If someone has offended you, if you have been tempted and maybe you've sinned, if you're feeling really low, drag yourself to be here so that you can be with brothers and sisters, so you can hear God's life-giving words, and so that you'll be drawn to pray to him. That's the time you need it most. And also when things are going really, really well. Sometimes when things are really, really good, we think, I don't need God. I don't need to be at church. I'm so busy doing all the things I've got to do, building my barns and travelling the world and doing all of these other things, having fun. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God. Remember that he, all that you are and all that you have has come from him. So whether times are hard or whether times are good, be very careful to keep the commands of the Lord your God and live in relationship with him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word to us, that you speak to us tonight at this hard time that we're going through. Lord, you know that many of us are feeling battered around by what we've seen and heard and are experiencing this week. And for many of us, there's an accumulative effect of this because we're still perhaps grieving from other things that have happened to us, or struggling with other issues in our life. Well, we pray that we might remember you in the good times and in the bad times. And we ask that you would help us to keep looking back to the wilderness, looking forward to the land, and looking up to you. And we pray that as we do this, you might keep us, and that our relationship with you through Jesus might be firm and established, and that you would refine us, mould and shape us, so that we might be like those older saints in our early morning congregation who trust you through thick and thin. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.